Have you ever been done wrong? You probably have, hadn't you? Maybe you've been in a situation where you really didn't know what to do. Very likely, everyone that. I believe, beloved, that what the Lord has on my heart to share with you today is one of the most important messages that God's given me. Never preached it before, but it has to do with conflict resolution, with liberty and freedom. That's the title, Katie. Conflict resolution with liberty and freedom. Hey, look, how many of you work in a vacation Bible school once again? Let me see your hand. How many of you serve it in Awana's? Let me see your hand. Hey, this is for every Awana worker. This is for every vacation Bible school teacher worker. This is for every nursery worker, every deacon, every preacher, every Christian. Hey, how about daddies and mamas? You're dealing with conflict all the time. How about young people? You're dealing with conflict all the time. Relationships. What do we do? How do I work this out? How about business owners in a business capacity? You're working a job. You have conflict all the time. How do you deal with it? What do you do? I mean, of issues that happen all around you all the time. And so I believe, beloved, there's a lot of books written, a lot of seminars offered Sunday school teachers and workers, but they hardly ever cover this subject. Have you noticed that? They hardly ever talk about conflict resolution, how to follow up when you have a disagreement in the body of Christ, when something is not just right in your family or on your job. But yet the Word of God has a lot of principles and some things that I believe that God's going to speak to us about today. And very likely you're in the middle of something right now with your family. It might be children. It might be grandchildren. It might be some other family member. You just can't seem to get on the same page. What are you to do? What honors God? Now, I'm not talking about cutthroat mentality and cutthroat ethics and methodologies that the world tells us that's how you do. Just step on people and look out for number one. That may be the way the world operates, but that's not the way the church nor Christians ought to operate. And the church said, amen. So if that be so, what are we to do? And speaking of conflict, I heard about a lady that got pulled over by a state patrolman. And the state patrolman said to her, said, ma'am, I saw that you were traveling. I clocked you at 90 miles an hour. She looked at him and said, that's impossible. I had my cruise control on 80. All right. I don't know about that, but I know this. Yesterday, after we got home from the mission project, I got home and only to have to face a wash machine that won't pump out water. I mean, know what I'm talking about. It seemed like vacation Bible school, everything starts tearing up. But it tears up all the time, I realize that. Anyway, I got home and I looked at the wash machine and the water is filled up. It had been standing there for a couple of days. The inn had told me about it, just hadn't had time to look at it. And so I began to look at it and said, you know what, it might be this lid switch. It's got a little lid switch on it, you know, when you push the lid down. And if that thing is not operating just right, clicking and so forth, making good contact, it won't spin out the water. So that's the first place I looked, at the lid switch. And you know what? Praise God, that's exactly what it was. I just made some minor adjustments right there, turned on that baby, and man, she pumped the water out. I was a happy camper, amen. I said, praise God, God is good all the time. But you know what it reminded me of? It reminded me of the young man that went to the store, the drugstore, and he said to the lady working behind the counter, he said, ma'am, he said, I've got a dog and I've ran out of shampoo, and so I was just wanting to wash my dog. And do you have any washing powder detergent? She said, I do. She said, but I warned you, it might not be good for the dog. You might not ought to wash the dog with this. He said, that's all right, ma'am. I need to buy it, and so I'm going to go ahead and buy it. So he bought the washing detergent powder for the washing of the dog. And anyway, a week later, he comes back. His head is down. He's dragging his feet. And he walks up to the counter, and she looked at him and said, son, what's the matter? You got good news? He said, no, ma'am. He said, what about your dog? He said to the lady, he said, ma'am, she didn't make it. The dog didn't make it. And the lady looked at him and said, I told you that washing detergent powder would get that dog. He said, ma'am, it wasn't the washing detergent powder that got him. It was a spin cycle. Conflict resolution, all right? Conflict resolution. And here's where we're going to the message. I believe, and as I was thinking about it, since 2017, January, it's only been about 6 months, although it seems like it's less than that, I've had the privilege of being with at least 10 different churches, almost 15 different pastors since January. I'm saying that to say this. I've been in the churches, been with the pastors, and I can tell you, this, what we're talking about today, if the devil will get you upset and angry and want to quit coming to church or get at odds with your brother or sister, this one thing, the enemy is wreaking havoc all over churches, hindering revival and grieving the Spirit of God and causing conflict within the church. And you say, Pastor, you know anything going on right now? No, but I know this. This is a very timely message with Vacation Bible School coming up this week. Here's where we're going. There are at least two parts to what the Lord gave me in the matter of resolving Christian conflicts with liberty and freedom. Two parts. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians. Galatians, New Testament. And here, the Lord has got an example and some insight for us to learn today on this matter of Christian conflict. You're very likely, again, going through something now, and you're wondering, Lord, what would you have me to do? We don't have to shoot from the hip. Praise God. God gives us some specific outlines and instructions of how we're to resolve Christian conflict, whether it be in your marriage. You might be sitting here today and say, you know, I just can't see eye to eye, and I'm always, you know, disagreeing and having this conflict. Well, in the book of Galatians, let me quickly just give us a little bit of background as to where Paul is writing and what's going on briefly, and then we're going to go right to the text. Have you got your pencil out and pen? How many got it out? Let me see it. You're going to need it. Hey, look at me. You're going to need it. I don't care how long you've been serving God. I don't care how long you've been going to church. It can happen to you today, tomorrow. You can get your feelings hurt. You can get offended or whatever. And if we're not careful, we can get in the flesh and grieve the Holy Spirit and really make a mess of things. And we don't realize how many people are affected by when we don't respond the Spirit-filled way. So in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul's writing to the church of Galatia and in these churches in this particular area. If you want to find out the background, you could turn to the book of Acts chapter 13 and 14. Find out that Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. Some date this particular epistle around 48 or 49 B.C., others at different points. I'm preaching on, by the way, conflict resolution. Businessman, church, Sunday school teacher, husband, wife, you need, and I need to hear what God's got to say to us today, and I believe there's going to be some breakthroughs. As I was saying, the Apostle Paul, he is writing to this church, and it just so happens that there was some real issues in this particular church and the churches in the area and at the time in which he was writing. What issues? Legalism was a big thing. How many know legalism's a big thing today? And if we're not careful, we can get legalistic about things. You can, I can, we all can. All right? We face conflicts. Dear God, how can I resolve this conflict? What would you have me to do? And so the Apostle Paul, again, is addressing primarily the issue of legalism and trying to be saved from other means besides by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And furthermore, not only how to be saved, but how to live the Christian life, not relying on the armor of flesh, but rather relying upon the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the anointing of the living God that lives in us. Oh, yes. And so here in this particular passage, there's a underlying other theme. I said that to bring you up to the context of the book of Galatians chapter 2. And the other conflict, the other issue rather, is how to resolve these conflicts. What we're going to see today is you're going to see, and I'm going to see, two Christians, more than two Christians, several Christians, and things happening in their life that they may not always see eye to eye on, that they may not agree on everything, but there's a way to resolve the conflict. I can tell you how many times over the last 30 years seeing Christians bicker and argue and part their ways and never speak again, never wave again. But listen, beloved, it don't have to be that way. So we come to the book of Galatians, and besides all what I just said, there's another gospel being proclaimed. Paul's authority is being undermined. And yet we pick up in chapter 2. I want you to stand, please, if you would, to read the wonderful word of God. There are two parts to what I want to share with you today. Resolving Christian conflict. I hear somebody saying, but brother pastor, I'm not going through anything right now. No, you might not, but tomorrow you probably will. And if not tomorrow, next week you will. And you just wait for a little while, and you're going to need some help. And like we all need God to help us to do the right thing, to honor God. How many want to honor God? Let me see your hand. Yes, Lord, we want to honor you. We want to glorify you. And so the two parts, as we read Galatians, we begin in chapter 2, verse 1. But our text comes from verse 7 through verse 14. But notice here in Galatians two parts. Number one, what do you do when you know a friend or a family? Listen to me, what do you do? I want to drop this in your mind before we read. What do you do when you have a friend or a family that is out of the will of God and it affects you? No, I know you can't police everybody. Y'all look up here a moment. You can't police everybody. You can't fix everybody's problems. But there's some problems going on in your work world right now that you know that you probably need to address besides just sweep it under the rug or besides just cutthroat mentality. You want to honor the Lord. And you want to, and in the church, in a leadership position as a Sunday school teacher or a husband and wife. Number one, what do? When you are in a situation when you are affected by some conflict, and it's in regards to the will of God. Secondly, how are we to resolve conflicts when we are faced with something or someone, per se? Someone has done something and is affecting us. Notice I said it's affecting us. You can't, again, try to get involved in other people's lives. Now, I know Facebook's good, but if you're not careful, you can meddle in other people's business. How many know we don't need to be meddling in other people's business, amen? Just, I've got much going on for myself, let alone try to keep what everybody else is, unless they come and ask me about it. And so anyway, so what do you do? All right, Galatians 2, verse 1, if you're there, say amen. Notice, Paul had already been up to Jerusalem. He'd been saved, gloriously blinded on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, and yet he went to the backside of Arabia for 3 years. God was preparing him for a great, great mission / ministry. And not only that, but he had was a letter of the Lord to write numerous books, as we had the privilege of reading them, all inspired of God. So I pick up in chapter 2, verse 1. This is 14 years later. I said he had been on the backside of the desert 3 years. He'd already been to Jerusalem. This is his second journey to Jerusalem. I had to tell you that because we don't have time to read it all, and I dare say you probably hadn't maybe been doing this for your devotional study this week. Maybe you have. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. With who? Barnabas. And notice he took Titus with me also. Titus, his companion, co-laborer. In fact, one book in the he was to oversee churches and so forth. But wait a minute, verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, notice Titus, who was with me, word. He was a Greek. That means he wasn't a Jew. But then secondly, notice, now you got to understand, there were Jews in this church and there was issues, just like there can be issues today in churches. Maybe not Jews and Gentiles per se, but preferences of music. Hello, it's getting quiet in here. Preferences of music and other issues that we may have different opinions about. In this case, Titus went to the church with Paul to Jerusalem. Again, verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He was not compelled to be circumcised. Being a Greek, well, he was compelled, rather, but yet, look, keep reading. Verse 4. And that because of false brethren unaware brought in, who came in privily to spout our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us under bondage. Can I just stop there? Hold your place in verse 5. There'll be people in the church, if you're not careful, they will put a lot of legalistic stuff on you. And I'm not saying that some don't know better, some do. We just got to be careful. We're not all the same place. Once we get born again, we grow at different levels. And the church said, where are you at in your level? Where are you at in your relationships with people? Have you learned to, by the grace of God, resolve conflicts? Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse number 5. To whom we gave place by the subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it matcheth, maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. I've got to read all this. Y'all hang with me. It'll come clear in just a moment. Verse 7 through verse 14 is our text today. So note it. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, meaning Titus being a Greek and Gentiles, was to me, that is, Paul's mission was to the Gentiles. Keep reading, verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw this, the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Peter was assigned to the Jews. Paul was assigned primarily, as he's saying here, to the Gentiles. And wait a minute, they're on the same page. I said they're on the same page. They're serving the same God. They are co-laborers together, each other. Why is that important? Because today you serve with other Christians. You serve with other Christians. My soul, look across this congregation. We differ, our backgrounds, our core values, etc., etc. But yet we're on the same team. Team Jesus. Keep reading. Verse number 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of this circumcision, the same was mightily in me toward the Gentiles. You get the picture, right? Peter is assigned to the Jews primarily, or at least that's his passion, that's his goal, that's his vision. And yet Paul now is, both of them are assigned to both, granted, but that's what he's referring to here. Verse 9. And when James, underline this, now I know this is deep, this isn't a little bit of easy, quick, you know, message, you're going to have to think what we're saying, and then we're going to make application. But when James Cephas, verse number 9, James Cephas, now who was Cephas? Peter. Make that transition there. Cephas was Peter. Look, verse 8. When James Cephas, being Peter and John, look at this, who seemed to be pillars. The word pillar is the word stulos. I looked that up just to be sure. It means a tent pole. These were the cream of the crop. Peter, James, and John. Paul is talking about Peter, James, and John. He's talking about an issue they had with Jews and Gentiles. He's talking about later, or some say earlier in Acts 15, they had to resolve this issue. There were some issues in the church about certain things, Jews and Gentiles, and how they were to practice what they believed and what were they to do in order to be saved. All right, that's a little background. Keep reading, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of what? Fellowship, koinonia. We're in this together. We're brothers. We're sisters. We're to love each other. We're to pray for each other. We're to serve God together. We're to make a difference together. We might not always see everything eye to eye. And when we have differences, we need to make it right. All right, well, why do I do that, Brother Pastor? He says they gave us the right hand of fellowship, last part of verse 9, that we should go unto the heathen and that they unto the circumcision. The world's watching you and me. I said, the world's watching you and me. They're watching how we treat each other. I said, they're watching how you treat each other, how I treat you. And if they hear reports, and they do hear reports out in the community, how there's fusses and fightings and this and that and all going on. You've heard it all too. It can be a major stumbling block to people who are lost without God. For God's sake, for Christ's sake, for our sake, we need to make things right the best we can with each other. And the church said, it's important, beloved, our testimony, our witness. Keep reading. That is to the lost world. Verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor. And Paul did. The same which also was forward to do. He took an offering to Jerusalem. You can read that in 2 Corinthians. Now notice verse 11. Here's our text, all right? But when Peter was come to Antioch. Now, Antioch was in the Roman province at that time. It was where Syria would be located today. Antioch was a very strategic place. Some suggest it had half a million people in it. And it was a launching pad for Paul and his missionary ministry. But look what happened. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. What happened, Paul? Why'd you have to withstand Peter? Y'all are two brothers. Y'all are two serving God. Y'all are two great men of God. What happened? Same thing can happen to you, me, anybody. Look, verse number 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. He being Peter, ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, these Jews, the cream of the crop, he withdrew and separated himself. That word withdrew and separated is in the perfect tense. It means little by little. Peter began to phase out. The Gentiles, he had something to do with him at once a time, but then the Jews started coming and he started phasing out little by little. Paul had to address that. Follow with me. Conflict resolution. Liberty and freedom. All right? Verse 12 again. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. That is, Peter with the Jews. Verse 13. So Paul's got to address this thing. Verse 13. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him. They started breaking free from the Gentiles. Insomuch, look. Verse 13. Insomuch did Barnabas. No, not Barnabas. No, not the son of consolation. You mean Barnabas got involved in all this? Yep. Look, verse 13. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him. Insomuch did Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That word dissimulation means their hypocrisy. It means their mask playing. It means the Jews were feeling like they were better than the Gentiles. And it was a hypocritical move. So Paul is addressing this. Verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. The word walk there is where we get our word orthopedics. Orthopedon is the word. He's saying they didn't walk. They didn't walk straight. These that he's referring to, they walked not according to the truth of the gospel. I said, look what he said, verse 14, the middle of the verse. I said unto Peter before them all, I, thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not do as the Gentiles. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You need this message today. I need this message today. I need God today. You need God today. And if we're going to walk with the Lord, if we're going to have spirit-filled living and being under the anointing of God, we've got to follow biblical principles. We've got to be led of the Holy Spirit. We need, by the grace of God, resolve conflicts in our family, in the church, on our business, if we want to be men and women of God. All right. Father, I bless you again that, Lord, but yet, Lord, I confess that I know that not only my eyes need to be open, but all of our eyes need to be open. Give us application. Give us, dear Lord, revelation. Give us, Father God, exactly what you want us to have this morning, and help us, Lord, to be in tune, in touch, and in step with you and your will, God, with each other, our family, our co-workers, the church family, our brothers and sisters, yea, even out into the world. Thank you for your great love, your forgiveness of our sin. Lord, I bless you when we slip and fall, you pick us up. Hallelujah. I bless you and praise you, Father God. You are the God of a second chance. And Lord, we just ask again for wisdom. And we pray, dear Lord, for your will to be done in your church, New Rocky Creek. Other churches scattered throughout this community and in America. God, our nation needs revival so desperately. And yet we see this one thing hindering revival and stopping your blessings in the church and in our families. So Lord, give us over the hump. Give us victory in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. And when all's said and done, we'll say you did it because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. You may be seated. Two parts. If you're taking notes, notice. Two parts. Don't miss this now. I know the enemy is going to not want you to get this. Are you ready for this? You need, and I need to know how to resolve conflict in our families, the church, ministries, our jobs. All right, number one, what do you do when something happens? What do you do when you have a loved one or a friend or a family that you're in conflict with, and it affects you and it affects the gospel? What are you to do? How are you to follow the principles in the Word of God? Number two, not only what are you to do, but how are you and I to resolve conflict? How many are going through conflict? Let me see your hand. How many have ever had conflict? Let me see your hand. If you didn't raise your hand, you're lying. You are lying. We all go through conflict. Every staff person, Garrett, Josh, Katie, I hope you're taking notes. Please take notes. You need notes on this. Because we, as the servants of the living God and our deacon fellowship, same way. You know what I'm talking about. Sunday school teacher, leaders, servant leaders, please take notes. Because this is important. What God is wanting to say to us today. Number one, let's go back to that. Verse 7 through verse 11. What do you do when a friend or a family, you have a conflict with them, when they're in the wrong? What do you do when a friend or family is in the wrong and it affects you and it affects the will of God? Notice I said it affects you and the will of God. If it doesn't affect you and it doesn't will of God, then you probably need to mind your own business. Can I get an amen? But if it affects you and it affects the will of God, look at me, please look at me. And I share a message like this. I know it's going to be taken this way, that way, this way, that way. There's some things that you can't fix. You do know that, don't you? And that's not the issue. You trying to fix the problem. The issue is obeying God. That's the issue. Lord, I want to honor you. I want to obey you. I want your blessings on my family, my life, my relationships. Some people think we can click on church and on Sunday act one way and treat people one way at the church, but then we go out in the world and treat them another way. Wrong. God goes out in the world. Somebody say amen. God goes to our jobs. God is in the relationships at our home. As I said last week, if we live like a saint on Sunday and live like a devil on Monday through Saturday, it just don't add up. We can't have the power and the blessings of God. It's a consistency. It's a lifestyle. It's a relationship. All right, number one. There are two parts to what I want to share. What do you do when you have a loved one, a family friend that is in the wrong? Now, you got to be careful there because Don't. You got to know the Word of God if you're going to call them in the wrong. Paul knew the Word of God. And that's where we got to start right there. You got to know the Word of God. You got to know the will of God. Number one, what do you do? I want to give you two parts or two thoughts about this first way to resolve conflicts. Number one, this is what the Lord gave me. There's more, but this is, I hope it'll be helpful to you. Number one, relationships are more important than rules and regulations. Relationships are more important than rules and regulations. Relationships in your family, relationships in the church are more. Now, I didn't say rules and regulations aren't important, okay? I didn't say that. I did say, though, that I think God's telling us relationships are more important than rules and regulations. Here's the case. Follow with me for a moment. And even right now, maybe you're saying, well, I'm right. They're wrong. Look at me. You can be right and yet be wrong. Is it all about you being right? Or is it about a relationship you have, daddies, with your children? Is it all about you being right, boss man? Or is it your relationship with your co-workers? Is it all about you being right in the church, or is it about loving people and relationships with people? And if the Lord was to tell us today, relationships are important. It's hard for us to draw the line. Sometimes we get so dogmatic. Sometimes we get so legalistic that we forget relationships. You say, but brother pastor, they're not even saved. They're not even a Christian. That's why relationships are as equally as important. Don't you want to win them to the Lord? Oh, I'm not saying that you don't have to deal with stuff, but doing it in a godly manner. Here's the deal. Paul, Titus, in verse 7. Let's go back and read it. I want to read it and then I'll come to this. Verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul's saying, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, he's painting the picture here because Peter is fixing to be need to be approached about something. Yes, Peter. Yes, this is after the day of Pentecost. Yes, this is after Peter, even like me and like you, miserably failed and said to the Lord, I won't deny you. Never, never, never. And yet he did. And yet he was restored in John 21. Aren't you glad that Jesus is in the restoration business? But y'all look at me now. You can be in church until you have moss growing on your back, but it doesn't mean you're going to always be right. I can be a pastor and study the Bible from here until Jesus comes back until I die. But it doesn't mean I'm always right. We got to be teachable. We got to be leadable. When we get the attitude that I know everything and that I'm right and this, we get in trouble with God. We got to have a change of attitude. And there might be somebody today that the Lord's already pointed out in your life. You're having a conflict with a friend or a family. And it's all about you being right instead of having a relationship with them. A relationship's important. So look again in verse number 9. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and that they unto the circumcision. Here comes Titus, Paul, and verse 1, and Barnabas. They come to the church. Peter, John's, and James. How you doing, man? Good to see you, brother. We're brothers in the Lord, aren't we? Man, we're brothers in the Lord, aren't we? Yeah, yeah. Y'all are in here in Jerusalem. You're Jews. And Paul, hey, by the way, Paul was a Jew. Born in Tarsus and grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the Greek language. He knew the Hebrew language. A very scholar indeed, to say the least. And yet he was a Pharisee. He was not saved until Jesus converted him. How many know you're not saved until the Lord comes in? He was absolutely transformed by the power of God. And yet God gave him great insight. But he was not there when the other disciples were. So it took a little time for Barnabas to say, hey, Paul, come over here. I know these disciples, they've heard about you persecuting and killing. In fact, you were standing there when Stephen was stoned. But Barnabas is a go-between. Barnabas is a son of consolation. Barnabas is a peacemaker. God, give us some more Barnabases in the church today. God, make you a Barnabas. Make me a Barnabas. Full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. But not perfect. We're going to see even Barnabas got led astray. Barnabas, who was sent to Antioch in the book of Acts, they said, we're going to send Barnabas. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of the Spirit. He's an encourager. But he's not perfect. And you're not either, and I'm not either. Here comes Barnabas. Here comes Paul. Here comes Titus. And Barnabas is a bridge maker between Peter, James, and John, disciples. Paul, time goes on, 3 years. Paul's taught. Now 14 years later, they go up to to Jerusalem, and Titus is there. Titus is not a Jew. Titus, Jews were saying, Titus, he's coming here, and he's not been circumcised. I don't know about all this. He's not one of us. He's not one of us. I don't know if... If you become one of us, then you can come worship the same God with us. You think this happens today? Not necessarily in the same way, but if we're not careful, we can develop cliques and so forth and so on. And if you're not one of us, you don't worship. Well, Paul is saying, hey, look, he's a Gentile, and the issue was resolved here. But relationships are important, more important than rules and regulations. I want to go to number two. Number two, here's the second principle the Lord showed me about this matter. When you're in a conflict, when you need to follow through and make things right with your family, your son, your daughter, your grandchildren, your husband, your wife, your grandparents, co-workers, church, ministry, staff, whoever. Number two, restoration is the ultimate goal. Restoration is the ultimate goal. That's what our focus ought to be. Restoration. I find that in this example with Paul and with Peter. Peter took his eyes off the Lord like he did when he was walking on the water. At least he got out of the boat, but he took his eyes off the Lord. And you see, it's easy to take our eyes off the Lord. It's easy to begin to see your circumstances and begin to say, well, I've been at this job 20 years, 30 years. Man, I've been at this church 50 years, or I've been teaching, or I've been doing. We can say all kinds of things. God looks at our heart. Somebody say amen. Do you have a humble heart? Are you broken before God? Not a know-it-all attitude, not a prideful attitude. But dear Lord, I'm not arrived yet, but I'm still in the making. Dear God, I want to have relationships. They're important to me. And restoration is my ultimate goal. If you fast forward, write down this verse. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, 1. Same letter that Paul had written to these Galatian believers and to us today. And what did he say? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Listen, let me say it again. If a man be overtaken in a fault, it doesn't mean that he's living in gross immorality or sin, although that could be true. But if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Say that word with me. Restore. Say it one more time. Restore. One more time. Restore. Do you know what that word means, restore? I'll tell you what it means. Here's the picture. It's a man, I've shared it before, his arm is totally out of socket. His shoulder is out of socket. Well, what are you going to do? You're just going to jerk it around and say, you know, you're not hurt? No. You delicately deal. You notice how the medical world, they delicately deal with that to get that thing back in place. They try to get it back in place. And that is the picture. If a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore, restore. Say that with me one more time. Restore. Hey, listen, brother and sister. We could stop right there and our plate's full. There's enough people in our community that need to be restored that keep us busy now until Jesus comes. There's enough people in your family that need to be restored. You say, but I've tried, Brother Pastor. I know you can't fix all the problems, but I'm saying there's some things you can do. So do what you can do. Don't worry about what you can't do, right? Okay, I need some help. I need some help. I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer, Brother Ronnie. Peter had fallen. Peter had fallen. Peter, and I'm going to talk about it in the next point, how do we restore, go into more detail when a friend or a family, in just a moment, has been in the wrong, and it affects you, and it affects the will of God. Peter took his eyes off the Lord. Peter fell. What do you do when a brother falls?
You gotta get him up.
You help him up. You help him up. Thank you, brother. You help him up. Have you ever fallen? Has somebody helped you up? Maybe you feel fallen today. Maybe you know someone that's fallen and you need to help them up. It doesn't mean just because you help them up that you justify what they do, but we need to be in the restoration business. Will you help them up? How many know somebody that needs to get helped up? Let me see your hand. All right. I'm not going to ask you how many today need to get helped up. You could have fallen. You could have fallen like Peter fallen. You could have fallen into apostasy. You can follow into lukewarmness. You can fall into lust. You can fall into covetousness. We can fall into a bad attitude. We can fall for a whole host of things can make us fall. But wait a minute. Peter fell. I said restoration is our ultimate goal. Remember? Relationships are more important than rules and regulations. Restoration. Restoration is the ultimate goal. When you got something against somebody and they've done something and you're mad and you've been offended, you know what our response usually is? Step on them. Kick them. You're in the wrong, man. That's what we do, right? Not Paul. We ought not to do it that way. Oh, I'm just going to step on him. I'm going to step on him. I'm going to step on him. I'm going to step on her. I'm going to step on. Man, I'm making my way to the top. I'm making my way to the top. And anybody that gets in my way, I'm making it to the top. Is that God's way? No. Is that the way you're going to get God's blessings? I know this is a cutthroat mentality. Many of you, I pray for a lot because you're right in the middle of that cutthroat mentality in the business world. And you kind of got the idea if you don't defend yourself or your throat will get cut. But that's not the issue. The issue is when you develop a bad attitude and say, you're going to cut my throat, I'm going to cut yours. That's when we begin to get off and we begin to fall. Right? Can I get an amen? In our family, same thing. I'm tired of what you've been doing. You've been disrespecting me. And now you get what you deserve. And now you lay down with the dogs, you're going to get fleas, and I'm going to leave you there with the fleas. I'm not saying at times you don't need to back away and let God's will be done. But I'm saying this, restoration is the ultimate aim. All right, number two, what do you do when somebody's in the wrong? And when a friend or family, and it affects you and the will of God. This affected the will of God. Well, how do you handle it? How do you resolve the conflict? Remember what we've already said? Relationships are what? More important than what? Number two. Restoration is what? That's the way it should be. I'm telling you, how many want God's blessings? You want God's blessings, you got to go God's way. Not the psychology way, not what Dr. Phil says, not what Oprah Winfrey says, but what God says. God's way obeyed gets God's blessing. And you want God's blessing. I want God's blessing. All right? So, quickly, the second part. Look at verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew again and separated himself, little by little is the indication, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He began to compromise, verse 13, and the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not according upright according to the truth of the gospel, Paul said, I saw that. I could see it. Reckon while Paul, hey, watch this. Why do you think Paul could pick that out? He had done it probably 150 times. Somebody say amen. When you've done something, you can pick out when somebody else has done it, right? I don't know that for a fact, but I imagine he had seen it and done it. And he's just crystal clear to him, this ain't right. And then look, verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not accordingly, upright according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not do, and as the Jews, why compellest thou as the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Here's the deal, all right? Here's the deal. They had a love feast. Man, they enjoyed fellowshipping together. Somebody said Baptists were that way too. Amen. Meet it, eat it, and beat it. But here was the deal. We're told by scholars that at that time, during when he's writing, more than likely they had two different tables. A Gentile table where Gentiles ate in different places where they gathered for fellowships and such. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 11, breaking the bread and the Lord's Supper, what we call it. They had two different tables. Here was the Gentiles' table and the uncircumcised. Here was the Jew kosher table. And so the Jews sat at this table and enjoyed fellowship and so forth and on. Oh yes, they mixed and mingled, but this is some issues they were having in the early church like we have issues today. Let me just stop right there. I'm not saying this, please hear me, because I've experienced this too, but I've heard a lot of people say, and we all have our preferences. The best example I could think of was this right here. It's not a good example, and it was. Anyway, we have our differences, right? Now, today, it's a big thing about music. You know, Some people prefer the hymns and the Southern gospel, and bless God, that younger generation or that that contemporary stuff and you know that stuff. I don't know about all that stuff and 7-Eleven and all that stuff. I mean, hey, it might not be your cup of tea, it might not be my cup of tea, but be careful we don't criticize what God's doing. And likewise, the younger generation says, bless God, I'm not going to that church. I don't want to sing a bunch of old songs. And I don't. Be careful, young people. And I will tell you something, brother and sister. You don't think this affects churches. I could tell you, church after church after church, that churches have knockout dragouts over stuff like this. So this isn't just during Paul's day and Jews. This is today. Today. Hey, and if you got a preference, that's fine. But wait a minute, as a church, are we going to try to reach one? But let me say this. Without compromising the truth of God's word, we will never, never, ever, 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 by the grace of God, compromise the truth of God's word. That is a non-negotiable. Period. But now, sometimes the methodologies, sometimes the things that go on that aren't, you know, hill worth dying over. We're, our focus, our goal is to reach everybody we can with the gospel, the good news, see them growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so hey, look, I don't know of anything going on right now. I'm serious. But you can get a bad attitude about music. You can get a bad attitude real quick, can't you? It happens all the time. And so, you know, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. Is being right what it's all about, or relationships important? All right. And it's all right to have preferences. I'm not saying that. All right, watch this. Here's Peter. Peter's sitting with the Gentiles. Hey, man, how you doing? Good, good. What's going on? Hey, man, give me a piece of that pork chop. Man, that's good. You got a ham sandwich? Man, I tell you, I've never eaten. And I know what you're thinking. Acts 10, Peter saw the unclean coming down. And yet, Peter, how many know that just shows us our flesh is weak? No matter what you see, no matter where you're at, no matter what you've taught, no matter how long you've served, we're still battling with the flesh, and we need God's grace every day. So here's Peter. Yeah, give me that ham sandwich. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Man, I'm having a good time. Yeah, the Jews are over there. And I know Paul, I know I'm not going into all the Acts 15 about James and the senior pastor of Jerusalem and deciding for the Gentiles they could be saved by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone like the Jews. But it's all right for the Jews to continue their custom and their practices. You want to refrain from eating pork and all of that stuff. That's all right. But don't put your legalistic ways on the Gentiles completely and think they can't be saved. Say just because they eat pork, fornication, the way that meat was processed, and idols were the three intricate issues that James addressed. You can read it in the book of Acts. However, the Jews were saying, well, no, 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 no. We've got Mosaic law. We're right and they're wrong. And the Gentiles were saying, what's wrong with you? Man, I don't fit in the club, you know? So here's Peter. Watch him, watch him, watch him. He's mixing and mingling and all. Who's that coming in the door? Psst, psst, psst. Peter, look. Peter, look. Look at those coming in the back door over there. Who is it? They're the cream of the crop. They're the Jewish leaders. Really? Really? Paul, I've enjoyed this pork chop. This ham sandwich, but I think I'm going to identify with the Jews now. Nah, they come up. Peter, peer pressure. Here comes the leaders of the Jews. Peter, what's going on, man? Good, God bless. You going to the services? Yeah, man. You eating with us? Yeah, man. Yeah, man. What about them Gentiles? Oh, nah. I'm one of y'all, man. I'm one of y'all. Paul saw right through it. To the point that Barnabas, hey, how you doing, Gentiles? Yeah, Peter's going over there. They're going. See y'all later. See you later. God bless you. And Paul saw right through it. See how easy we can give into peer pressure? Whether we know it or not, it's there. So, we got to re-examine. Here's number one. Re-examine our motives. Re-evaluate our situation. If we're going to resolve conflicts the way God wants us to resolve it, we've got to, number one, re-examine our motives. That's right. Lord, why am I doing what I'm doing? And not only that, but reevaluate. Reevaluate how God sees all this. Paul steps in and says, Peter! You're wrong, Peter! You're wrong, Peter! Peter! Now, Paul wasn't beating him up with the head with a baseball bat, but I can see old Paul in my sanctified imagination. Peter, we got to talk, man. He had already talked with Peter before, I believe. And yet he confronts him in front of everybody. Peter, I went to his face. Look at the text. Verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, that's that crowd I'm talking about, he did eat with the Gentiles. He sat at a Gentiles' table. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, verse 13, also was carried away with a dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not upright according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, I being a Jew, he said, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Sometimes we have to go in love and talk with our loved ones, friends, and family. You agree with me? But don't go, look, don't miss this. Not a long nose, not a Pharisee. You're doing wrong. All you got to do is look in the mirror and see how wrong we are. All right? All right, question. Closing. Who do you know needs to be restored? Paul wasn't willing to Peter to continue this trend. Paul loved Peter enough to go to him and say, Peter, hey, I love you, man. And it doesn't say it in the text, but I am my sanctified imagination. I love you, Peter, and I don't want to see you get off track. I don't want to see you get on a deep end of legalism and think that you're better than everybody else and think that everybody else is wrong. Just because everybody else wants to listen to this kind of music and just because everybody else, you know, this and that. Peter, I want to see God use you, man. I want to see you go on with the Lord. How many right now need to be restored? You've perhaps fallen into the trap. It's going to take a lot of courage for you to be honest. It's going to take a lot of courage for you to be honest. Say, man, I've developed a judgmental attitude. A judgmental attitude. About all those folks and that crowd over there. How many want to be a part of the restoration group? I do. But if I'm not careful, my focus is not on restoring somebody. My focus is, what's in it for? Let's stand together, can we?